They don't understand this bride. They don't understand this word made flesh in this hour. But Lord, you're hidden in your bride, in a bride form, in a secret place. And everything that you think and everything you feel and everything you say, we get to be a part of. We're so thankful for that, Lord. We ask you to speak to our hearts tonight. We want to know you, Lord. We want to get closer to you. We want you to know us. And this relationship where Mary responded to the angel, there's not a man that knows me, Lord. And that's what this is all about, is you knowing us. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you that we could be your bride, that we can be your church, your people. And I ask that right now that you would touch everyone who is sick, lame, whatever the need might be, backache, it doesn't matter, stomach ache, whatever it is, touch them now, Lord. Let the word go forth and the Spirit of God do the work, for we know that it is you, Lord, it's you here. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad it's him, amen. It's him and not us. We just happen to be here. Remember, Brother Branham said, I just happened to be in the picture. You just happened to be here when he decided to show up. You just happened to be part of it. You're not it, but you're part of it. That's good enough for me. I don't need to be it. Everybody wants to be it. He's it. I'm just part of it. I'm glad to be around when he showed up. That's amazing. Wow, what a blessing. 2 Peter, 1st chapter, and starting at verse 3, I believe. Yeah, that's where we're going to start. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 on down. It's kind of a part 2 from last Wednesday, the 7 laws of the kingdom of God. How many appreciates that? Amen. Something to live by. This is from the Amplified Version, so don't get a little too off where you're reading in your King James or New King James, but sometimes I like some of the additions, but they are actually additions, so just beware that they're there to try to give a little bit deeper explanation. Sometimes they're on the money and sometimes they're not. It says, For his divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness. So you have nothing to be concerned about tonight. It's already done. And he says, and it says here that through true and personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. I love the fact that he is calling us by the very power of his excellence and calling us to excellence. I love that idea, don't you? It's his excellence that's calling you to excellence, just like a really good coach who's very good at what he does. He's a good football player, soccer player, whatever. His excellence shows up, and it's drawing the kids, you know, the varsity team or whatever, into this excellence. Our God is a great coach, isn't he? For by these things he has bestowed on us his precious and magnificent promises of inexpressible value, so that by them you may escape from the immoral liberalism that is in the world because of lust and become sharers of the divine nature. You guys are in a whole different class. You're in a whole different class. You can feel way more pride than a Navy SEAL does when he walks around with civilians. Or a Navy SEAL might walk among the Army or regular Navy and feel so much pride. You get to feel that plus because you are part of something tremendous. It's not, people want liberalism. They want to live with all that sloppiness and have no purpose in life, but you're called to a higher calling. You're called to something great. So it's worth it to us to just be a bit imprisoned to the calling, because it's amazing. It's excellence. Excellence is calling me. For this very reason, applying your diligence, make every effort in exercising your faith to develop, and that's a key word, we're going to come back to it, to develop excellence. That's that word virtue. It applies to all these. But to develop excellence, and in excellence, in other words, in making every effort and in developing excellence, bring out knowledge. And then in your knowledge, self-control. And then in your self-control, perseverance. Brother Branham preached messages called perseverance. Then in your perseverance, godliness. That's a beautiful word. We'll get more into it another time. Then in your godliness, brotherly affection. What he's saying there is in each one of these, they each one are an excellence. And as you work on them, it brings out something more. Something more. Something even greater. And as you work that, there's something even deeper, even greater that's coming out of that. It's amazing stuff. Self-control, perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly affection. And that covers both brotherly and sisterly, by the way, because it's a Greek language. You're just using the one term. It's actually in the feminine, but brotherly affection. Then in your brotherly affection, divine love, which is the capstone, which will merge with that. I'm going to let you be seated at this time, and we'll finish reading the passage. God bless you. Appreciate you standing for God's word. And then he goes on, and he says, For as these qualities are yours and are increasing in you as you grow towards spiritual maturity, they will keep you from being useless and unproductive in regard to the true knowledge and greater understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you cannot have a knowledge or experiencing Him and become known to Him, or He is known to you, and then you're not going to change. You have to change. The knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the intimate connection and relationship to Him, has to change you. Now, He doesn't have to change. He already did the change. He changed. He became a man. He became you. He suffered. He became your sin. He suffered. He died. He did all that. That's done. Now you have to change. I have to change. And I don't have to change. I want to change. I don't just, oh boy, I got to change. I want to change. I love the change. And so that's what this is all about. And you cannot experience Him and not change. You can't help it. I was telling some of you, I've talked to some of you privately, and I just say, I just see you've changed over the years. I mean, I've known some of you for 30 years. You have changed. You are not the same person 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 5 years ago. You've changed. So it goes on, and Peter goes on, and he says, for whoever lacks these qualities, 7 virtues, 7 excellences, 7 qualities, really is 8. But whoever lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, closing his spiritual eyes to the truth, having become oblivious to the fact that he or she was cleansed from his or her old sins. Oh my, I don't want to be oblivious to that fact, do you? Therefore, believers, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing of you. Really, you say your calling and the election, but it's really His calling of you. Make it certain in your life. By doing those things, by developing those things, you are making that calling that He's put on you more effective, more certain, more solid. Nobody can take it from you. This is what it's all about. For by doing these things, actively developing these virtues, you will never stumble in your spiritual growth and will live a life that leads others away from sin. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly provided to you. So you'll see all these connections here. He's talking about the nature, the divine nature, how it's made up of those 7 or 8 virtues, excellences, you could say, and how that by fully developing those, we are in a process of entering kingdom position. It's not, we're already in the kingdom by a birth, but you're not in position yet in the kingdom until the child royalty is old enough, mature enough to sit on the throne and rule. And that's what he's trying to get us to. You can enter into your position of rulership. Amen. By developing the characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ, growing into the stature of the perfect man, which is Christ. Because remember, without character, rulership, power, authority will make you one of the devil's tools. It is of the devil. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts, absolutely. But power with character, the prophet of God said, is fit to rule. That's all what this is all about in other passages as well. But I hope that helps you. Here's our word. We went back to develop in your faith, in the exercising of your faith. Remember, faith, your faith without works is dead. So you're dead. It doesn't matter how much you say you believe. You believe, I believe, everybody believes, but we have to do something about it. Amen. Faith requires activity. Faith demands activity. Faith is believing for a future result. Therefore, you must pursue the result in faith. Abraham could not believe in having a baby and then not have it happen. It has to happen. His whole life, his whole traveling, his behavior, everything he did, everything he pursued was all about, I will have a baby, I will have offspring, and this land that I'm walking on that really isn't mine right now, yet it really is mine, is going to go to my child or my children's children. I don't care. God promised, I believe him, and that's all there is to it. So it affected the way he lived in his life. That word develop, I want to work on that for a minute. In exercising your faith, you're going to be developing excellence. And it's such a powerful word because what it's really saying is faith, or the new birth, produces in you the revelation of who you are in Christ. Does that make sense? What it's really doing, it's giving to you a revelation of your specific uniqueness that nobody else has. Brother Mark, Brother Tom, nobody can take your place. There's not going to be another person like you. There never was, there never will be, and there is not. So if you're griping or have issues with something about yourself, get over it. God doesn't design junk. He made you the way you are, and you have a purpose on this earth, and that purpose has been with you from the day that you were born on this earth. If there's anything to celebrate when you celebrate your birthday, is that God even predestinated your natural birth. I hope that sticks with you, because out of the 100 million possibilities, you're here. And then he ordained that you would hear this word and you would be connected to this word. And even though many would run from it, because remember, when a light comes on, there are certain creatures that run and hide and other creatures that are attracted. Every creature does his own thing, right? And so don't expect everyone to just absolutely love this, but this word that you're hearing tonight ought to be heard by hundreds of millions of people around the world, because it's life-saving, it's life-changing, it's transforming, it's transformative, it changes a person's destiny. It doesn't change their destiny, but it changes the direction they're going to the destiny, the correct destiny that God ordained. Now that's we're so glad. Even if, you know, Jesus really, he boiled it down to the point where he had 12 and he said, everybody left, what about you guys, you know? If we're down to that, so what? Who cares? They responded properly. Where else can we go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone are showing us access to the kingdom. We're not going anywhere else. We're not going to go to Kaiser or Caesar or whoever. We're going to you. The word develop in the Greek language is korrigeo, I don't know how to pronounce it right now, but it has a word meaning that can go back to our English words choreographer, somebody who puts something together, somebody who is, their job is to supply everything necessary, including the training, the materials, the clothing, whatever is necessary, usually for the purpose of dance. It's very connected to the word dance. It's used in the Bible. And there is a true, correct kind of dancing, like David danced before the Lord. There's an incorrect. But the kind of dance where we get the word chorus. Even though the word chorus is used in music, it's used where the chorus part of the song, all the choir starts singing the chorus. This whole word chorus, choreography, this word here means a circular type of dance. I hope that makes sense. So the point I'm making there is that it's an organized kind of dance, and these choreographer type people would actually supply for a whole production. Now, don't get your mind stuck on the whole dance idea, but I want you to get the idea of a grand production, like a wedding or like a big performance that's going to happen. And that's really what this Greek word is referring to. Peter picks it up in many other places in the Bible. Epichoreagio. So it means to richly supply everything needed for a grand production. Now, could there be any grander production than the rapture, the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, who he sweeps off her feet into heaven to meet him in the air? I mean, can there be anything greater than that, more grand than that, more exciting than that? Then it can't just be haphazard. Remember, Brother Branham said God doesn't run a haphazard business. It can't be sloppy. It's well planned out, well organized, well supplied. The producer is God himself. He is making sure that we have everything we need. And so this word is being used that as we exercise our faith, we are releasing the very supply of God to furnish everything needed for the next level of fitness, of characteristic, making us more and more fit to rule. Does that make sense? You'll be a better husband, a better wife. You'll be a better father, a better mother. You'll be a better son, daughter. You'll be a better employer, employee, whatever it is. Everything in this life you become better at because of the character of Jesus Christ developing in you. Praise the Lord. This word means to richly or lavishly supply as it is suitable to outfit all that is needed to accomplish a grand objective. The military would use this. They don't want to send their guys out with the worst equipment. They have to sometimes, but sometimes, you know, they have to use duct tape and everything else to make something work. But realistically, they would really want to send out their men for an operation, for an objective, with the best possible equipment, the best possible training and preparation. And that's kind of what this is really dealing with. I think of the bride of Christ in our day, especially preparing for the wedding, getting ready, preparing. What is she doing? What's happening? Well, she's lavishly furnishing on herself. Think about it, all of you sisters who have gotten married, maybe are getting married, and you want everything. You don't want it to be just, you know, a sloppy thing. You want to have the best kind of wedding, and you want to put the best on there, and that's what's happening, necessary for this upcoming event that's coming. Why? She wants to become the absolute focus of her bridegroom. Right? And that's what's going to happen. We are his focus. And I like this. This is what Brother Branham said in one place. He said, the Holy Ghost, he says, he starts quoting a song, the eyes is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Isn't that a powerful song? How many misses my dad singing that one? Wow. I used to cry when I hear him sing like that. But he says here, Brother Ram says here, all year long I've been watching you. Almost like he starts quoting the Holy Spirit. All year long. See, we're coming to the end of 2018. Wouldn't that just be the most amazing thing to hear as we get through Christmas and finally into, you know, we're on the eve of New Year's Eve. Instead of the ball falling and the ball this and people, whatever, celebrating and making fake promises to themselves. Wouldn't it be nice to know that the Holy Spirit can look at you? Instead of you feeling so sorry about the year, he's saying to you, all year long, I've been watching you. And I've seen your virtues. And he says here, I've seen the flirting of other men. And I think of other ministers you know, with ideas. He says, I've seen all of this, but I've seen you were true. Isn't that exciting? I get goosebumps thinking this is how he's looking at us. Oh, he says, oh, he's still speaking, the Holy Spirit. Oh, it swells my heart to know that the woman I'm going to marry is so true. Amen. Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true. How many wants that with all your heart? Just to be true. Just to say, stay faithful. Keep working. Keep exercising that faith. Be fit. Be in shape. Be ready. We're getting married. And not to any old bozo. We're getting married to Almighty God. Hallelujah. Jesus himself. I mean, we ought to be excited. And I love that. That's a beautiful quote. So in exercising your faith, lavishly supply excellence. You're taking the revelation of a gift or a strength of who you are in you that's in potential form, but now birthed. So now by exercising, you grow as a baby learns to finally crawl and roll over and crawl and pick himself up on a chair and finally walk. Look at Lincoln over there. What did he do? Crawl to running? Didn't he go from like crawling to running? I mean, I don't think I've ever seen him walk yet. Right, Lincoln? There's a smile. But that's typically what it is. There has to be, and as you're doing like the crawling part, he's amening me, that's good. The crawling part is, all that is strengthening you so you can walk. And the walking, even with some of the falling, is strengthening because it's going to strengthen your resolve. It's going to strengthen a lot about you, including your muscles, so that you can run. Do you see how that all works? This is exactly what this is all about. Everything starts out with the baby steps of faith, but as faith, your revelation, your personal revelation of who you are in Christ, your strength, your uniqueness, not something to run from, to hate, something to love, to embrace, your specialty is going to grow and become an excellence. You're going to go from faith, a revelation, to faith, revelation into action to becoming a strength that becomes an excellence. I hope you understand that. It's beautiful. Watch how this whole thing, and it just keeps on going. So the divine nature that this thing is made up, remember how I shared this before, every single kingdom, and there are the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, the human kingdom, the divine kingdom, right? God's kingdom. Every kingdom is ruled by its nature. The animal kingdom is ruled by animal nature. If you go into the African bush and you come across a lion, I mean, you got to remember you're in an animal kingdom now. You may be above it in the human kingdom, but you are subject to animal kingdom. And the right moves might save you, but the wrong moves could put an end to you because animal nature rules an animal kingdom. Human nature rules in the human kingdom, as you know. But in God's kingdom, what nature rules? The divine nature. Don't forget that. And I think last time I was here, Wednesday, I said the word nature is not actually there. It's just divine. And I don't know how that happened. I read it somewhere else. But the word nature is there. So that's really cool. So it's divine nature is very much stressed as a point of reflecting us back the fact that we have God in his nature form in us. Nature, a conscious, rational nature that just happens to be divine. What it's doing is it's placing in us three-level kingdom. You are partly animal kingdom. You are partly human kingdom. How many understands we still have a human nature? The new birth doesn't kill your human nature. That might be a relief, but it doesn't work like that. God's not going to turn you into a robot. You've got to have a way, you've got to have kingdoms to rule over, right? But then when the Spirit of God comes in and gives birth to that divine nature, you are now part of the kingdom of God. The rulership of God is now in you, invested in you, and is going to begin to grow. The seven laws of God's kingdom are connected to these seven virtues as we've gone through before. And I'm going to kind of touch on them again, and then we're going to really stress the third one, because we kind of understand the other two. I've reiterated it enough times, so we'll go to knowledge, right? Remember, faith, virtue, knowledge. Faith, excellence, knowledge. And we'll understand better what does that mean. Faith, the law of purpose. Think of it as a law, the law of purpose. What is your purpose? What is your why? Why are you here on this earth? Why were you born in this time? Are we getting the strength of what the gospel's doing for us, the same strength that Esther got when she heard the king say, who knows, or Mordecai, who knows, you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's why you're here. You weren't born in the 50s, or you might have been born in the 50s, but you're not, born in the 1700s. You're not born, some of you were born in the 50s. But you see my point, the point I'm making is you're living here now, right now. So that is a law of purpose. And we've gotten into that already many, many times. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, it's about your strength, what your strength is. And that's how you're able to accomplish much more than so many people in this world that are trying to fix all their weaknesses and their shortcomings and trying to make them improve, self-improvement and trying to improve the negatives of their life. Instead of discovering, and you can't discover on your own, it can only really be discovered by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's all there is to it. But discovering your strength and then just focus on that. You get it? This is a big relief. Think about the fact that we have a multi-billion, trillion-dollar world out there with cosmetics and every other thing. There's nothing wrong with some of that stuff, but everybody is so focused on trying to improve flaws. We have a huge pathological society we live in. The medical field makes tons of money because people spend a lot of money just trying to fix stuff. And that's, if you need to do it, do it. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point I'm making is people are, overall, human nature, different kingdom, are constantly not only preening themselves, right? Think of it that way. But they start picking on each other too, you know? If someone starts picking on you because of some weakness you have, if they do it with love and they really want to help you, that's different. But if they're just, it's not really constructive criticism, but they're criticizing, they're picking on you, then you have to feel for them, feel bad for them, and love them, and realize they've been picking on themselves a lot. Because remember Jesus' whole scenario. Somebody's trying to, don't try to pull the little tiny speck out of your brother's eye when you've got a telephone pole in your own eye. Need to kind of get that out of the way first. And that's the whole point. That you can always remember that. If whatever one person accuses another of, they're probably guilty of it, or maybe even more. So, and it's just the world we live in. We're constantly beating ourselves up, thinking it's going to improve. Never going to work. If we super, super focus, and our faith is centered on that, focus on who we are, right? By a new birth, you will just develop that. That's all you need to do. When you come to church, I can preach a message. Another brother will preach a message. It'll strike one of you one way. The same exact sentence will come out of the preacher's mouth. It'll strike one person one way, strike another person another way, because it's going to hit, it's multitasking, God's word multitask. It's going to hit your strength if you come here to have your strength developed. Now, if you come here to have your weakness developed, which I don't get, but that's what people do, chances are you're going to spend most of the time feeling beat up or looking around the room thinking about, oh, the preacher said that negative comment because of that person. I know their weaknesses. And that means you come here and leave worse than you came. Don't come here. Come here thinking, I'm going to grow. I'm going to become everything God ordained me to be. I'm going to grow up. I'm going to hear God's word. It's going to encourage me. It's going to strengthen me. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that's within you. See, that's all I want. Stir up, Lord, the gift that's in me. Let that grow. Let that increase. Put life into it, oh God. Let me not even see. And you know, all the weak stuff just starts falling off. The weak parts of your life are there on purpose because God has provided that for you so that you can find value in your brother and sister in Christ, because their strength is going to fit in where your weakness is. Therefore, all the body together works together, amen, because every joint is a supply connector for every member to supply the need of another member. There's where your value increases. I'm telling you right now, if you're constantly thinking that you can, you know, get smarter by scratching the back of your head with your large left toe, it is not going to work. Why people think these things will work, you know, that's kind of mentally the picture that you got to see that the church world and the whatever world and everybody is trying to do. You can't do it that way. God has already placed everything about you in its proper order. Now, there, wherever there's a weakness, be okay with it. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to be all to all people. A foot is a foot, a hand is a hand, an eye is an eye, ear is an ear. You appreciate what you are, but an ear is not an eye. Amen. But the ear sure appreciates the eye, and vice versa. You see how this works? It's beautiful. So virtue is the next thing, and really is spells out the law of transformation, because you can't get from simply faith. Remember, faith alone without works is dead. You can't get from faith to excellence without transformation. And I like that word transformation because it is, and it's a definite law, because it is a law that kicks in. Now, when a person's working on their weakness, trying to improve it, the law of transformation actually never kicks in. That's a different thing going on there. There can definitely be a level of improvement. You can improve any part of your life. I'm just saying it's a waste of time. But the law of transformation really is based on the concept that you are developing your gift or your strength into an excellence. That's why it's connected to the word virtue or excellence, because you are the whole thing now is, once you're born again, by the way, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Does everybody agree with that? But just hearing God's word, just hearing God's word won't transform you. The transformation has to be because Jesus said, he who hears the word but doesn't do it is like building a house on sand. You know you're supposed to build a house, you just didn't build it right. You didn't build it on something strong. You built it on weakness. And when strength comes, it blows it away. But he says, he who hears my word and then does it is one who digs into the ground and finds a solid rock and puts a foundation on it and builds that house. And then when the wind comes, the storms, nothing can destroy it. Does that make sense? Yeah. So it's a law of transformation. It means that once you have discovered your gift, now you want to develop it. Yeah. Period. And there's a little bit of an in-between part that still requires God's word. You're going to require God's word all the way through. And that in-between part is, once you have discovered your gift, it needs to become defined. It needs to be defined. Does that make sense? And it's going to be defined by God's word. You're going to stay in the word, but it's defined by the Holy Spirit that's in you, that's continually coaching and teaching you, this is what it is, this is really what it's not. And it takes a little bit of time. You're going to process through transformation, through definition, defining what it is. Get really good at knowing, this is my strength. This is what I am. This is where I'm good. You should know what your forte is. You should know what your value is. You should have confidence that God has given you because you know what you're made of. Like the writer of the song, I can't think of the right song, but there's a song that Brother Lineal wrote that I can't think of the song, but the writer is Brother Lineal, that when your back's up against the wall, you find out what you're made of, right? And so that's all part of it. So it becomes something that's defined. You're bringing it down to where I know this is what I am. It's all going to affect your focus and then develop. That's all going to be part of how you're going to develop. You'll hear the word. It'll help give definition to your calling, to who you are, to the certainty of your calling. But then you're going to go out and start working in it. You shouldn't be afraid. You'll be a little nervous because it's new, but the more you do it, the stronger you get, the more of an excellence it becomes. And as you're doing that and you're working on, actually now you're in your excellence, you're working on that. You know, you've heard of the word competent. It's a good word. I don't mind the word, and there's some concepts about competency that's really good. There's a four-step part of competency. Sister Donna could probably do it better than I can, but I'll give it a shot. I don't know if I remember exactly how it goes, but there is a part where you're ignorantly incompetent. Is that how it goes? Ignorantly incompetent. Like when someone says, who here has ever never played tennis a day in your life? Sister Celine? Never played tennis? Pick on her for now. This will be fun. So if you get out on a tennis court with Brother Claude, oh, that's great. I love it, because I know Brother Claude hasn't played tennis. This is really good. So now you're both ignorantly incompetent. You don't even know what you don't know. You don't even know that you're bad at it. You assume you're bad, but you don't really know how bad. That's how it is. And then as you start playing, you become, what's the word, Sister Don? Help me out with this one. You become consciously, that's it, you're unconsciously incompetent. When you start doing it, you become consciously incompetent. Now you're really aware of how bad you are. In fact, that's usually when people say, that's it, throw the racket, quick, get out of here, let's go do something else. But as you keep going, you're going to transform, you're going to transfer, you're going to grow toward what's called conscious, you're going to grow toward consciously competent. You're going to get better at it. It's like becoming intermediary with skiing. If you've ever done skiing before, there's a point where you can get off the green slope, get over to the blue slope, and you're okay with it. It can get a little hairy sometimes, but you're okay with it. But you have a level of what's called consciously competent. You're still thinking about your moves. You're still watching out and avoiding certain things. You're still very aware of all your surroundings and everything going on. But as you keep going, you can become very, very, very good at the blue to the point where you become unconsciously competent. You don't even have to think about it. Now, competency is, nowadays, what it means is really just becoming really good at something. But remember, good is the enemy of great. So some people do stop at a level of competence, and that's it. And they don't realize, I want to be challenged more. In other words, what are those black diamonds for? Right? You know what I'm talking about? Ski slopes. Don't go there. I like the one with the two diamonds better than one. I'm going to go on that one. See, what's going to happen now is you're going to be challenged, and it's going to push you. But competency actually means to be strong enough and trained enough to go into competition or combat. So you can think of it that way. Like Paul says, I go into and I fight. He talked about a lot of the Olympic type stuff. That's what it means. To be prepared to be able to go into the Olympics, you're competent. You're a combatant. You're able to go fight. You're trained enough. But there's always room to learn. We don't want to ever stop at just one point. So that's why it's key to remember that excellence will push you past competency, where you can be even better. Like, you can actually get to the point where you're fluent in a language, but still not even know, only really know 20% of the words. There's like a whole bunch of other words you don't even know until you start hearing other people from those countries speaking. Then you go, oh, wait, what does that word mean, right? So you can get away. You can speak. You can communicate. You're fluent, but you could become excellent. And that's where I want to just kind of encourage you, because a lot of times we kind of stop at a certain point. Remember Brother Branham saying, oh, I can just imagine being a real prophet. I'm going to go live out in the woods up in Alaska, and I'll live in a cave, and I'll just storm out whenever the Holy Spirit tells me. Remember all that? And God says, you're going to become a bum. Now, that's not what I would have ever figured out of that. But he said, you're going to become a bum, because the level of calling in the New Testament is so different than the calling in the Old Testament. He's calling us to excellence in the office. So we can't just settle into what feels good for us. You're really going to lose all the comfortable, this, wow, I'm really good at this now. I know how to play tennis. This is amazing. Right? Sister Celine, I can beat Sister Donna. It's amazing. She's not even as good as me anymore. But then you put another person in there who really knows how to play, and then Sister Selena, we're all the way back at the beginning again. Like, I stink at this game now. That's how it works. Competence has to go on to excellence. It's a constant calling. Remember, his calling of excellence is calling you to excellence. You can't avoid it. So let's hit knowledge. How much time we got? Oh, good. We got a few minutes here. Knowledge. I like to think of this as the law of attraction. You've all heard of the law of attraction. Brother Branham called it the law of sowing and reaping. And the amazing thing about this, and I'm going to bring this out to you with everything Brother Branham said in the Stature of the Perfect Man sermon, where he really talks about it, but a couple of other things. But this word knowledge is a very powerful word. It's really not simply to infer or to learn or to download into your brain some information. It's a know-how or an applicable type of knowledge. It's application knowledge. It's like having a skill. Just like if you become excellent at something, you become very good, extremely good, great at something, you're developing a lot of skill sets. That's knowledge. It's a kind of knowledge. And we'll just kind of roll into this. Gnosis is where it comes from. It's derived from gnosko, which means to experientially know. As you work and as you are doing something, you're going to experientially become knowledgeable about things. A person who has 20 years experience as a plumber is probably going to have more knowledge than the person that just got out of plumbing school. And that person's working on your plumbing, and the person that's the apprentice just got out of plumbing school is going to correct him because he remembered what he learned in school. No, we don't do it that way. But this wise 20-year experienced plumber knows if we do what you're saying, we're going to run into snags. I already know he knows shortcuts. He knows things. See, it's experiential skill. It's a kind of knowledge that isn't even thought. It just comes. Boom, I know what's next. I know what's next. I had Esther's car brought into our my favorite mechanic, and he made a boo-boo. The poor guy felt horrible. I felt sorry for him, but he made a boo-boo. I brought it in, and I said, the power steering sounds horrible. And we just had a problem with our BMW. With the BMW, we brought it in. The power steering was bad. He replaced it. It was a rebuild. It went bad. Of course, they will send him a free, so he doesn't cost him any more money. So he replaced it. It went bad. The third one he put in, he ordered directly from BMW. The end of that. So now it's working fine. So I bring in Esther's car, and it's making all this racket. It's been doing it ever since I bought the car. And maybe I should have told him that. But at any rate, he replaces the power steering pump, and that's not the problem. It was the power steering rack. Now, this guy's had a lot of experience, so I figured he should have figured that out. But he says, hey, just so you know, I replaced the power steering pump. My fault. I should have paid more attention. I messed up. I'm not charging you. That's just the way this guy is. So now it's beautiful the way it steers. It's still loud, even though he ended up replacing part of the muffler pipe too, because that was like really loud. And Esther was sad. She said, I like that loud sound. Something's wrong with her. You just pray for her. But when, you know, the thing rattles your brain. Your cranium is rattling. And we got in the car the other day. We went to pick it up, and she started it, and it's it was still making that noise because that's a normal part of those Ford Focuses back in, when they made them originally. But the muffler sound's gone, but it still had that loud rattle because that's just the way it is. And she goes, all right, I love it. I'm like, okay, whatever. The point is that usually when someone has enough experience, they will diagnose things quicker and just know kind of the next step, the next step, the next step. To experientially know, functional working knowledge. It's gleaned from firsthand personal experience. This is all what I got from the Bible dictionary. Connecting theory to application. Theory to application. A lot of times when you're hearing the word preached, like right now you're hearing things and it's theory. That's just all there is to it. It's theory. But as stuff wakes up in you, and you step out those doors and you start acting on what's waking up in you, it's going to change from theory to application. And then it's yours. Nobody can take that from you. If anybody can convince you of something, someone else can convince you of something else. But when you experience it, it becomes a conviction. I know who I am by the grace of God, and I know what I'm called up for. God has called me to do this. So it's firsthand personal experience connecting theory to application. So the theory part goes away. The application part gives you the knowledge. Application knowledge gained by direct relationship, applied knowledge. Here's what the prophet of God ended up saying here in this beautiful message, Stature of the Perfect Man. If you've got 4 hours, you need to listen to it. It's amazing. It does take like 4 hours. It's pretty long. But he says, thirdly, you add knowledge. Knowledge now, that does not mean worldly knowledge, because that's foolishness to God. There's nothing wrong with worldly knowledge as far as education. Get a good job, use it. But when knowledge from the world or from colleges now, they're trying to tell you God doesn't exist, there's no such thing as creation, evolution is correct, that's foolish. That's a waste. That's garbage. Anyway, but knowledge, he says, this kind of knowledge is knowledge to judge. Knowledge to judge. Judge what? Right from wrong. It's discernment knowledge. It's a very, very powerful kind of knowledge. You're going to see how it applies to the law of sowing and reaping shortly. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But knowing right from wrong. And the most important thing is not just a moral knowledge of right and wrong. I shouldn't go to the bar. I should go to church. You know, I shouldn't have to be a choice. Should I go to the bar? Should I go to church? Should I go to the bar? Should I go to church? That doesn't have to be a choice. You know, you should know this already, right? It should just. But this is because, remember, discernment, he says right and wrong here, but I love the way that this was presented by Spurgeon, and I believe it was him, but he said discernment is not really knowing the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. That's real discernment. And that's really what this is coming down to. And the emphasis is going to come back to this divine nature of your real person, the real person you are, and having the discernment to know, I don't need to do that. There's a book that Brother Josh handed me one time, and I think some of you have probably read it. You know, it's something to do with knowing when to say no, you know, boundaries. And there's something really powerful about having the discernment to know that I don't need to be picking apart myself over here in this area, thinking it's going to improve me. I can let that go. That's the kind of knowledge I'm speaking about. Because even in excellence, there's an Achilles heel somewhere. You know, you've got to be aware that there's going to be a weakness somewhere, several, that the devil's constantly punching at, beating at, and he has the right to do it. So you've got to be beyond just excellence to knowledge, because you've got to be able to outwit that thing. You've got to be able to outwit the devil. Do you believe it? And that's where this is bringing you to. If you become super powerful and you're a boxer and you get in a ring and you have excellence and you're fighting the other guy, it's not going to matter, because he could still beat you. But if you have this kind of knowledge, right, where you can outsmart him. Brother Bram says, if you really want to win, you have to know your opponent's special punches. Know his strengths, know his weaknesses. And in the Art of War, it says, and know your own strength, and certainly know your own weaknesses. Just don't sit there and focus on them. If you know your strength, you can do what the Art of War says, which is exactly how God fights battles, and this is probably what the Chinese studied. But the Art of War says that if you're really strong, present yourself as actually weak, weakened, to draw the enemy out, to draw the enemy into a bad situation. That's how you win battles. And if you're weak, present yourself as strong. Right? One time during the Civil War, I think it was Stonewall Jackson, he only had half the troop strength of the enemy that he was facing. So what did he do? He marched his troops between two hills. And he marched them, and then they went around the woods and came back around and kept marching in a big circle. And the Union kept counting, and they said, we're outnumbered. And they just... So the Art of War is, defeat your enemy in their mind before you ever fight the battle on the field. Jesus says certain things. If you're going to fight your enemy, make sure you count your troops. Can you beat him or not beat him? Maybe you want to have a truce. This kind of knowledge is giving you a wisdom that you are well aware of your strength, your excellence. You're well aware of your weakness. You're not concerned about it. But you also know that your challenges in life, your opponents, whatever it is, the mountain, still will have to move in response to the word, because you already know your word can move that mountain. Amen. That's why Jesus says it when you say, when you speak to this mountain, be moved, believe, and don't doubt. Doubting means your knowledge is lacking. Because you got faith, you wouldn't have spoken it if you didn't. You've got excellence, you got enough to be able to stand up. But then if you sit there and doubt half the stuff you're saying, the knowledge is lacking. We want to get this kind of knowledge that says, I know that I'm capable. I'm going to do this. Many scriptures about that kind of knowing. I know whom I believe in and am convinced that everything I commit to him, he's going to keep against that day. This is powerful stuff. The future is, when you know something, the future is no longer something you're straining to wait for. It's already present. It's done. I'm in the rapture. I'm raptured. Those who he, right, called, he justified, he justified, he glorified. I mean, you're already glorified. It's done. And so it's just a changing, shifting that whole thing and bringing it present. And this is all part of the law of sowing and reaping. Watch. It's the idea here is that he says, brother, how do you judge it, right and wrong? He says, if you've got Christian knowledge with your virtue and faith, he says, you judge by the word. You have a word-based knowledge. The way you think is word. The way you feel is word. The way you express yourself is word. You got to let that overtake you. The Bible says that eventually the word itself is to bring everything, every thought, every negative thought that challenges God into captivity to the very word of God. You can't allow anything that challenges the knowledge of God to win. The knowledge of God must always win. But you have to bring it into captivity to the word. The word itself is going to be what is giving us this tremendous amount of discernment. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Don't just think that was Brother Branham only. That's you too. It's not on the same level and by a gift. It's simply by the Holy Spirit and by this divine nature in you. If you can lay aside all your creeds, here's where it gets amazing. Don't sit there and try to figure out which parts of your creed you can keep and are still good and parts that are bad. You don't have time for that. Lay it all down. Count it all done. The creed or your belief system or the incorrect believing system that a lot of us, we need to get rid of it. He says, and all your unbelief, everything that you claim you have done, then you have knowledge to believe. He says, lay it all down. The only thing you can claim is Jesus took over my life. Right. Claim that. Then you have knowledge to believe that God cannot lie. That's supreme knowledge. Amen. It's all part of ruling. Add knowledge. Knowledge. No, he goes on a little further. Add knowledge of his word. You must believe it in this way, such as you should believe today and accept that the days of miracles is not past. Amen. Knowledge that what God said, God is able to perform. I was sitting at our get-together, our Christmas get-together at our house, and there was a couple of people sitting there who are not message believers. And one was a lady, it was a gentleman, but the lady was talking about her husband. He's very sick. He's really suffering a lot. And I just was talking to her about healing. And I said, I've gone through this, God's healed me. I've had this, God's healed me. I've seen people, different things, God's healed them. And I said, the reason why I love that is because the word of God, if we're going to be believers and we believe God's word, it's full of history of people being healed by God. God's a healing God. So now we live in the 21st century, he's no longer a healing God. And I said, how can that be? How does he change? He said, he doesn't change, we change to the detriment of our own self. She really was loving that. Then this guy, unfortunately, started going, yeah, but it's not always true. Sometimes God wants us to suffer and there's a reason. And I was just like, who let Eeyore in my house? But he's a friend of mine. But I'm just saying, this stuff is like, I tried to bring it around. The lady was like, she's, because I told her my story. I said, I was sitting and listening to a preacher from the 60s and it was a healing line and God healed me. And she's like, tell me about it. Who was it? Who was it? I said, it's the same guy. It's the same guy that Creflo Dollar, when he got deathly sick, went and spent, I think he said, 3 weeks locked in a room, wasn't eating, fasting, and he was just listening to the He said, sermons from a minister from the 60s over and over. I wonder who that was. Billy Graham. No. It was definitely Brother Branham. And he says, and God healed me. And so she goes, who was it? Who was it? So I told her. But and it kind of went over his head. And I don't know if you know who it was, but he was just this way. And I was like, here's the thing. You've got, and he's a teacher in the church, and he's a believer. He believes God's word. But for whatever reason, people do not accept everything from God's word. They think it's some of it's time-based. There are some elements to the word of God and some of the practices he put on his people that are time-based because they were prophetically types, such as honoring the Sabbath day. How many honors the Sabbath day here? Raise your hand. Every day. Because the true Sabbath is the Holy Spirit giving you rest. Now you're in the Sabbath. You're in God's rest day. So that's how we do it. But they don't understand that. And they think, well, then if there's some things that God no longer has discounted, no longer happens, then maybe there's other things. You know, only the apostles had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just the apostles. It was Jesus' mother and 100-something other people. Probably kids, too. So why they do away with all of that? It's sad, but it's because they lack knowledge. This kind of knowledge tells me that if I read it in God's word, then it's for me. It's mine. If that promise, if that's in there and it happened, it's a promise and it's mine. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what my neighbor says. And I don't even care what my puny little mind says. This is what God's word says, and I'm going to stick with it. You see how that works? That's knowledge. God is able to perform anything. A little further. Abraham believed that, and when he was 100 years old, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Look how ridiculous that word looked. Here's a man, 100 years old, looking for a baby to be born into his home by a woman, 90 years old. His life stream was dead, and Sarah's womb was dead. All hopes is gone. As far as it was hopes, but yet against hope, he believed in hope because he had knowledge that God was able to keep everything that he promised. Listen, if God gives you a promise, you got to be like Abraham. Just keep speaking it. He just couldn't, after that, he just couldn't stop talking about it. In fact, every time he talked about it, he started laughing. Sarah started laughing too. Everybody's laughing. And Isaac's name means laughter. Because there's something about it, about Isaac, about this concept that they believed it, and it was like knowledge. It's going to happen. The same God that told Noah there's going to be a flood is the same God that told me I'm going to have a baby. It's going to happen. And it didn't matter how many people laughed at him and thought he was foolish. It was already set because they grew to the point of knowing. They embraced God's word of promise. They became in relationship with that word of promise. It became part of them. What do you have need of? What do you have need of? Is your need matched by a promise in the word of God? Then it's done. All you have to do, because you already believe it, and you already are growing in it, you're becoming excellent in your faith, now all you have to do is just know. It's going to happen. So that'll be challenged and it has to grow into an excellence itself. So watch how this goes. He says here, heaven, it's a heaven-born knowledge. I'm almost done here, saints. It's a heaven-born knowledge. And he says, what will this heaven-born knowledge do? It will vindicate the word. This is a very interesting statement. Because I can see where if a miracle happens, it vindicates God's word. If somebody's healed, it vindicates God's word. If somebody's saved, vindicates God's word, right? All those things are, there's lots of ways that God's word is vindicated. But when heaven-born knowledge in you starts to burst out of excellence, it's like, I've seen what my faith has been able to do. Like David, right? I saw what happened to the lion. I don't even know how I did it, but I attacked that guy. And then I got the bear, and he was bigger and fatter and meaner, and I still got him. This Goliath, I'm going to get him. What was going on? David went from faith to excellence, from lion to bear to knowledge. It wasn't a matter of something attacked the sheep, and he just acted intuitively. That's what faith does. Or the way maybe excellence of strength, he acted against the bear. But in this case, he had time to go around and talk about it. That guy out there, I know he's 14 feet tall, whatever, but what do I care? He's uncircumcised, he's a Philistine, and he's challenging not only us, he's challenging God. And you're his God's sheep, and if God's going to protect the little tiny sheep, why wouldn't he protect you, the real sheep? Let me go fight him. So Saul, in all his military wisdom and knowledge, started to put his armor on David. David said, nah, this is the wrong kind of knowledge. Let's get rid of it. He got rid of it and went in the true knowledge. The knowledge was, I know that if I get 5 smooth stones out of that river and just put it in my sling and just wing it around, I only need one. That thing is going to knock him out and I'm going to cut his head off. And David had a vision, and that was based on knowledge. And he just kept speaking it. You see where this whole thing is coming now? He's speaking it. He's bringing it. David, in speaking about Goliath, was defeating him. It was happening while he was speaking. And Goliath didn't even know. You got something in your life, some Achilles heel, some devil picking away at you, something going on in your life. You start speaking the truth, God's word. I have you defeated, Satan. You're defeated, Satan. You're no longer going to take over my attitudes, my appetites. You're no longer going to be, I'm taking over. We're taking over. Jesus and I are taking over. We're in partnership here. I'm yoked up with him. You're at your end. You're at your end. Just keep speaking it. It is causing the devil to become smaller and weaker and wimpier all the time. Just keep saying boo to the devil. Just keep saying boo. Amen. Take God's word and just keep saying boo. Watch what happens. It's going to cause him to fail. He says, last quote, I believe in genuine Holy Ghost knowledge. Holy Ghost knowledge will always punctuate the word with amen. This is good stuff. You know what the word amen is? How many knows what it is? When you say amen, what are you saying? I agree with you. That sounds good to me. That's okay, but that's not really what you're saying. What does amen mean? It is done. Let it be. So be it. That's powerful stuff. If you hear the word of God, your faith has already agreed with it and it's vibrating with it in agreeance. Your excellence in you is getting more excited because it's getting more excellent. It knows, well, I can do more things. This is going to be great. And then your knowledge is stepping up and it's just grabbing a hold by thoughts, your feelings, your attitudes, your tongue, and you can't help yourself, right, Brother Tommy? Amen! You can't help it. You just got to yell, amen! Let it be! Let it be done! Let it be done in my life! Hallelujah! Let it happen for me! Let it happen for my family! Let it happen for my kids! Let it happen for people that I care about! That's what's going on. When you say amen, that's knowledge punctuating the word of God. You can't stop that virtue in you. You can't stop that characteristic of God because it's amen. So be it. It actually is amazing of a word because it is where it is a part of, it comes from the root word ameth, which means belief or faith or trust. And what you're saying is, I know it, I believe it's true, I'm acting on it, and I'm going to proclaim it. And you realize now that as you're speaking it and thinking it and saying it and envisioning it, it's going to happen. It's as good as done. So be it. So it is. It is done. That's knowledge. Isn't that different than what you thought of before? Have you ever thought of it that way? That's knowledge. That is a kind of experiential knowledge that you've already been there, you've experienced it before, you're going to experience it again. That's all there is to it. Nothing scares you. And you're only on the third virtue. It can only get better. Isn't that exciting? I love it. Amen. So there you see. That is a regulating virtue. That is a law instructing. That's just a law that as you believe it, as you act out into it, this is what a lot of people fail. They try to go from believing to knowledge. You can't. You have to be in action because the knowledge is punctuating an amen. I've experienced the bear. I've experienced the lion. This Goliath is going to. You see what I'm saying? That's knowledge. It's going. Knowledge is letting you stretch even beyond. You already have an excellence. You're good enough. You know how to find a stone. You know what kind of stone to find. You know how to put it in a sling. You know how to whip the sling around. You know how to release it. That's all you need to know. David could have released it and it went towards Saul's head, But the Holy Spirit just went, doesn't matter. David didn't care about that. His excellence was the fact that he believed in who he was and his calling. That's your excellence. So you don't sit there and get all worried about how you're going to do it. You know already it's going to happen. It's going to happen. If God saved you, he's going to sanctify you. And if God is sanctifying you and it has sanctified you, guess what? He's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you that baptism. And if God gives you the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's going to give you all the other things too. It's all coming. And it's an inside-out growing process. From excellence to excellence. Have the musicians come right now. We'll sing, from glory to glory, he's changing me. Changing me. Isn't that exciting? Changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. Excellence. The love of God shown to the world. I'm way off key here, so let's get a key and let's sing it from your heart. From glory to glory, he's changing me. Changing me. Amen. Changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. And he's changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. From glory to glory, he's changing me. Amen. Changing me. Yes, Lord. Changing me. His likeness and image he perfects in me. It's the love of God shown to the world. He is changing me from earthly things to the heavenly. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the blessing of your word and the wonder of the truth of it and how that is so transformative. Thank you, Father God, that we can understand that real knowledge is not going to be demonstrated by our IQ, by the fact that we can pass a written test or how many degrees we got in college. Those are all fine. But the real knowledge is what is able to be seen and witnessed by others because it's demonstrated in a person's life, the way they live, the way they speak, think, act, their attitudes, knowledge. They know who they are. Hallelujah! And nothing can stop them from fully manifesting themselves as you've ordained it to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Yes, from glory to glory, he's changing me. He's changing me. Yes, he's changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. For he's changing me. From earthly things to the heavenly, his likeness and image to perfect in me, the love of God shown to the world. Can we sing that song, Keep Me True, Lord Jesus, Keep Me True? Just kind of make that your theme. How many wants to just stay true? Stay true to what he's called you to. Stay true to what he's doing in your life. Amen. Just stay with that. True Lord Jesus, keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true. Sing it again now. Yes. Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Every power, every hour to be true. God bless you. See you on Sunday. Me true, Lord Jesus, keep me true, brother.